We're beginning in the Second Thessalonians, the second epistle that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. This epistle was written around AD 51 or 52, so in sort of the middle of Paul's ministries or writings. Briefly, this epistle was written by the Apostle Paul less than a year after the first epistle. One of the main topics, though, is to correct some misconceptions about the second coming of Christ. It appears some false teaching was being taught that the day of wrath or judgment or the Lord's coming had already begun. Yet the apostle in the first epistle talks of a catching away, or some call a rapture first, before the Lord comes in wrath. So the apostle gives them more info so they will understand what will transpire before the day of the Lord or Christ's coming in judgment. Remember, in his previous writings, Paul said that the faith of some had been overthrown, having been told and lied to that the Lord had already come, and evidently they felt they had been left, and they cast off their faith. So, again, this is why he's correcting this. The day of the Lord is the day of judgment. The second coming of the Lord is always associated with God's judgment on the wicked on this earth, mainly after or during the period of what we call the Great Tribulation period, the time when the Antichrist power will be so great. Again, when the Lord comes at the second coming, the scriptures are always referring to him bringing his own with him. He is not coming for his own. So again, this is where confusion lies, and this is where many differ on these teachings. Some neglect or refuse to teach at all of a rapture or a catching away. Others so emphasize it out of proportion that the ones that are even teaching it would scarcely be prepared when the event happens, because they're not measuring up to what Christ and the Word would require of those living at that time. And so again, he wants them not to live in fear. Again, we find it more difficult in the time we live in sometimes to understand how these people could so easily believe certain things or fall for certain things. Remember, the scripture had not been completed. We will get into this later. But also, they lived in a time of local persecution when even the Roman government was not pleased with much of Christianity. They were 15 years to 20 before Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. So many times then in these local areas, they may have associated some of the times and seasons that the Lord was talking about and mixed it into their local thinking. So I'm sure the Jews and certain Christians under Hitler probably believed they were in the tribulation period. What worse could have happened to them? You know, and again, at other times in history, various nations at war, and the people were experiencing great tribulation, and because they had nothing else to compare it with, they could have assumed that some of these events were transpiring. So this was probably what was happening with the Thessalonians. We will see from his writing that this was a persecuted area, and they were seemingly to endure very well. But to be told, and teachings to start coming in, that all of a sudden this catching away had already happened, and obviously they had missed it, and judgment was coming, and now they're worried about the great sorrows and judgments that Christ is going to pull out on the world, and here they're in the midst of all of this. You can see why this would disturb them. So again, we can see why Paul felt it a necessity to write to them on this subject. In the previous epistle, 1 Thessalonians, he gives the most clear and precise teaching on this catching away and what will happen to the Christian that is there and those that are dead in Christ and what will happen to their bodies and so forth. And so here, again, he's going to expound, but it's not the only subject he's going to talk about, but this was one of the main purposes he's writing this short epistle to them. Verse 1, let's go to it. Paul and Silvanus, or Silas is actually who it is, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle greets the church, and he includes Silas and Timothy greetings also. They were workers with him, establishing many of these local churches. They would be familiar with their names. Paul never took full credit for many things were done. He took credit for his calling and his apostleship and when he laid foundations. But he often spoke of those who worked together with him and labored with him in the Lord, and how the Lord would reward them according to their own labors. The church of Thessalonians, remember, not only was it a local church like Corinth and Antioch and Jerusalem, wherever the Christian community began to multiply and gather together, then usually the disciples and the apostles would try, in most cases were successful, in establishing small, what we would call churches. They were more like home churches. But the emphasis often, they had to mature and teach those to become sound before they could move on. They did not so-called get people saved and then just leave them to the Lord and run away. They will die just as quickly as they came to the Lord. The apostles did not believe in that kind of evangelism. In some areas, they stayed 2 or 3 years. They stayed until there was a viable local leadership that was mature enough to teach sound doctrine and protect the novices and the babes and mature them in the Lord. This basically is what apostolic ministry was. The office of an apostle was a foundation layer. He was a church beginner. He was a pioneer of churches. He would go into areas. And again, it's not, as today, an instant grits, instant potato thing. Paul did not. When he had to move on, he always saw to it that there were those there who could teach them and mature them. And we find in Paul's travels, he went back to these areas and he corrected them when they got off in areas. And he instructed them as they would send letters and inquire as to various matters that were coming up. Remember, these people had, many of them, they were not like the Jerusalem converts at Pentecost who were steeped in the law, who were righteous according to the law. Many of them were simple people, but they obeyed the commands and the morals of the law. They had a foundation laid. Many of these Gentiles did not. They came right out of what we would call occult practices and demonology and all kinds of stuff. And again, they weren't taught much, and this was why he had to proceed to do this, and to also to keep and expose the false teachings from creeping in and poisoning these flocks. So again, that was the apostolic ministry, and we see this in function here. But when we say the Church of Thessalonians, or the Church of Antioch, or the Church of whatever area, remember there is only one true church. The Scripture calls it one body, one nation. It's the body of Christ. It's the vine and the branches. Again, we are in a terminology that they did not clearly understand to the degree, but they had their favorites. Remember, Paul corrected the Corinthians for having favorite teachers for various their personalities or their looks or whatever other reasons, and he reproved them sharply for the foolishness of this. So today we would have many denominations and church groups that would do the same thing. Many would be espousing false doctrines or foolish teachings. Many would not go on with the Lord. Many are backslidden. Many have perverted Christianity. So we're sort of in a different atmosphere dealing with various different things. Back then, to profess to be a Christian and live in the Roman world was not something you were proud of in the world. I mean, it was not something people lightly bragged of, because they got persecuted because of it. There was conflict and trouble. It wasn't like today, everybody professes to be a Christian and nobody bothers you and you can mix and do whatever you want and nobody seems to care too much. They lived in a different world then. And again, their world was more black and white, and we've had so much now false doctrines and false Christianity over the last 2 millennia that we're dealing slightly different to what they were dealing with. We're dealing with the same devil, we're dealing with the same flesh, and we're dealing with the world and its systems. But again, methodology and certain problems come from a different angle. Back then, when they named the name of the Lord and they professed to be Christians, again, it created problems for them. And Jesus and the apostle seems to have warned them from the beginning when they preached the gospel. They never minced no words to these people that Christianity was not a pleasant trip, a skip in the park, that if they turned to the Lord, they were going to have a great troubles and conflicts from the world, the devil, and the flesh. And they all made this very plain. Today, this form of Christianity is not taught, because much of what is preached is not the gospel that was preached in the early century. It is a perversion or a mixture of many things, which we'll get into later. So he's talking of the local gatherings in this area. And again, when we say the church at Thessalonians, people have this concept of this building that everybody came and gathered to. There were no buildings probably until the 3rd or 4th century, and many of the buildings that became churches were other religions that they took over, or buildings. Again, it was not the concept we have today of church buildings and denominations. Most of the 1st century, people gathered in homes. Those who had bigger homes and places to gather, they did this. And that's why we'll see in some of Paul's epistles that he would address to the church at so-and-so's home. They would do this, or John would do this, and greet the lady of so-and-so church, some believe, that she opened her home. But there were no buildings. They didn't run around and build a church as they gathered together. They didn't build a building. The emphasis was on the individual collective body of Christ, those who gathered together. So when he's speaking or addressing the church of the Thessalonians, there are most likely several what we would call home groups or gatherings, and he's addressing that locality because the Lord is moving and establishing in those areas. Again, when we speak of pastors and elders, and our concepts many times, people think, well, we got deacons and elders, then we have a pastor. Back then, you had many. Anybody who was able to mature and teach often was a teacher or an elder, but again, it was not of a large gathering. Often it was a small groups, and they would often come together, it appears from what we get out of Corinthians. These smaller groups would gather together, and those apostles and those inspired prophets and so forth would come in and try to address and work with the whole gatherings. But on a whole, they met in what we would probably call today small gatherings, or home churches would be the closest thing we could understand. And so this is what he's talking to. He, again, is not addressing an individual church building or a particular individual group. He's talking of smaller gatherings in that area. So, again, there was only one church, those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are indwelled by his Spirit and who are led by him. That is only those who are of the church or the body of Christ. So it's composed of any area or locality where true Christians gather together to worship and fellowship. For it is to be such, if it is to be a true church to any degree, the Holy Spirit would have to be in control of that church. They would have to be recognizing who Jesus Christ is and his teachings. And they would have to have, and this is where people have problems today, they would have to have mature ministry going on for it to be considered a functioning church. And today, we've lost much of that. We're again on the other side, that we can have Christians and individuals and novices and babes, but that does not mean there is a valid church moving in a particular area. Because again, you cannot have that till certain conditions are met. So that means that those in leadership must be mature in sound teaching for there to be a legitimate local gathering that we could say is a church. Again, we could see the fallacies today of many groups and many movements have started because of people not sound in Scripture that may become popular and can gather people. But again, Scripture goes to the side. You cannot truly call those churches. You cannot call that the body of Christ. If there are false teachers and pastors, if there are backsliders or such that are in control of local groups, that again cannot rightly be called a church. Scripturally, it cannot be. If babes and novices are gathering together without true mature leadership under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, neither can it be called a functioning church. It does not negate that they are not Christians. It's simply the order that Christ has established and the way things work. Novices and babes, again, cannot run a local church. They are not mature. God cannot consider them in that responsibility. Again, they would be dealt with differently. And we are in a time like that when maybe we're going to go back to the individuals and the twos and threes, because the established, what was called the church, is truly non-existent in many areas today. Another point, many use as justification the seemingly mixed up Corinthian church as an excuse to tolerate any and all false and foolish teachings in the so-called denominations and local church groups of today. I hear this often, you know, when they hear all the problems going, well, look how bad the Corinthians were. You know, as if this was normal Christianity. They are in error on two points. First, the Bible canon or scripture was hardly complete at the writing of Corinthians, and the early church had more pronounced apostles and prophets' offices to expose and correct these errors. Though these offices can and still be in use, not to the degree of establishing Christian doctrines or formulating new revelation. Again, this would be false. The second point is, they err in that with the complete Bible written revelation that we have and have had for 1,500 or more years, God is not going to wink or overlook errors in local churches when mature leadership is supposed to be grounded in sound doctrine. See, again, they tolerated various things when people did not have the light. But for today, Christians and Christian groups to excuse the worldliness, the carnality, and the foolishness that goes on in many groups as if that's normal Christianity, they are being deceived by a demon. And God is not going to wink at it, and he's going to deal with them as he's already done. He's removed his lampstand from many that were sound at one time, and many of the others never had a lampstand in the first place because they were never grounded in God's word. Now, when the Lord spoke, remember, to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, he threatened to remove the lampstand from Ephesus, and that was one of the mature ones, if they did not repent quickly of the things he was displeased with. The lampstand, he said, Jesus himself said in chapter 1, verse 20, they were the churches. When he mentions the lampstand, he's mentioning the local group that he recognized as a spiritual identity to him, that he was moving among them. So he was stating they would no longer be a true church as he, the Lord, over it, or the Holy Spirit controlling it, if they did not repent. And remember, they were sound. And remember, they had a lampstand. But notice what he threatened to do to them. They did not adhere to sound teaching and repent of the sins he was displeased with. He said he would make it a non-church. He would not move, and it would not function, and God would not recognize it. So we need to see, has he changed in this view? No, he has not. Again, the seven churches were under the same period, if you wish to call it grace, or whatever, some like to call them dispensations, whatever. But we're in the church age, and we're in the same church age the seven churches were. And again, when he was speaking to them, they were real local churches at the time that had real problems of the present time, but he also used them as examples, possibly, many believe, of various ages until the Lord comes back, of times of church periods that these sins and problems may have cross-referenced and been used as examples to correct others in the future. And again, but we're still under this church age when the Lord ascended in the clouds and went off. The angel standing by said, in like manner he will come. And so until the Lord returns and gathers his own people, we are living in the present, what you can call the church age, the New Testament, the New Covenant age. So the same principles that he used with the seven churches in Revelation apply to us, as do the teachings of the Gospels and the epistles of the various apostles and prophets. So he was stating that this would no longer be a true church if he was not in control of it and if they would not obey him and deal with the various sins. Sad to say that most so-called organized, established local buildings, which today we call churches, are not recognized by Christ as thus. Most present-day groups called churches are nothing more than self-proclaimed creeds that man made up, some of them hundreds of years ago, some most recently, and they push this as their sound doctrine, but it is not. It is nothing but the vain traditions of men at the expense of sound Bible teaching, and it revealed by the Lord and his apostles that they are in conflict and are not building on a proper foundation. So see, we live in a time when people grow up in a denomination or church. They accept that as such, but there's no proof that Christ accepts it as such. Many of the denominations are into false teachings, and demonic powers have mixed in there. He would not claim that as his own. So you can see we live in a different time and a different situation and problems that are going on that was variously different from the early church. Many or most never had these churches, had a true foundation laid under sound teaching, and some that were have given themselves over to various damnable teachings which the Holy Spirit could never mingle with. See, this is the vast difference between many of the teachings today. They preach a lot of tolerance as if it's love, but tolerance of false doctrines and tolerance of gross sin was never tolerated by Christ, by God, or the early church. Again, it's a lie, it's a perversion, and from the teachings that we get from the apostles, it's permitting these things in that causes people to be led astray and be damned and their souls to be lost. We see the warnings that the apostles gave and the warnings that Christ gave to the churches in Revelation for permitting various false teachings. There was a wicked end waiting those people. Christ, even speaking to one of the churches, said he would destroy those who taught these doctrines and their children. It meant the offspring, those who follow false teachings, will get the reward and the consequences of what they believe. And again, he was talking. Now, we can be assured of one thing. When Jesus addressed the seven churches, the lampstand, they were at the time, even though two of them were on the brink of being cast aside, they had been established and recognized by Christ himself as being a viable church. And yet we see he's willing to cast them aside and remove himself from them if they did not deal with the false teachers and the false teachings or the gross sins that were coming in or being permitted in these gatherings. Now remember, the church of Sardis seemed also to be on the brink of being totally removed as a lampstand by the Lord. The reason I'm doing this is not only to give you exhortation, because I have to do this in my teachings, and I do this to a great degree, because you're not going to get a lot of exhortation anymore, but again to bring it back to why and the problems going on in the church and the warnings we're to take from this. Again, when you see the apostles writing these various groups, often you see a threat goes with it. They were never confirmed as if no matter what happens, they were somehow going to make it. No, they were warned of what was going to happen and the consequences if they didn't remain loyal and not fall away. And that's why many of the epistles were written. So again, they as a whole, remember, the Sardis church claimed to be alive before Christ. Well, let's go over there and look at that briefly. The book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And to the church or the angel of the church of Sardis write this: these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, and you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Yet I have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Paul's going to use the expression of the Thessalonians being worthy in the state they were standing, and warning them not to fall for these false teachings and things that were coming in. Notice Christ said that there were a few who were not defiled. He seems to have, at this point, still maintained a small lampstand. He had not totally removed himself for their sake. It wasn't for the sake of the others, yet he warned them that they should repent and they should take care of these things, or what he was going to do if they did not. What did he say he knew about them? He said to every church, he knew their works. It's interesting, as I've said before, every judgment of God, every judgment of Christ is going to be on the basis of works. It is not going to be a basis on what people believe about grace, faith, or what their mental assent to Scripture is. You do not find that in Scripture. every judgment will be according to the works. Why? Because it's the same thing that James understood. You will be justified by your works and not by faith alone. Your mental assent to Christianity, your belief in Jesus Christ and as the Son of God and Lord, will not guarantee you a place in heaven. It will not guarantee that you're a Christian or you'll stay a Christian. Many, multitudes believe this. One-third of the world believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and most of them are not saved, never have been saved, and never will be. But they believe these things mentally. But notice, this is why James could say a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And he proceeds to tell us that the faith that is mental assent or lip service will not stand before God. See, when God judges people according to their works, if they're the true works he's talking about, then they would have been generated and inspired by grace, faith, and the other principles and virtues that God has given us. It is the end result. Faith that works by love. Notice, faith that works. If it does not work, then James and the other apostles called it faith that was given in vain. They called it dead faith. It means it has no spiritual reality. Remember again, the apostle James, the half-brother of Jesus, three times he stated in one chapter, you know, that you're foolish to believe that you can be saved by faith without the producing works, without the fruit of it. He called them foolish. He actually gave a question, can that kind of faith save a person? It was a rhetorical question. No, it cannot. And immediately when he says this, he immediately says, and not many of you should be teachers, for we shall receive the stricter judgment. Why did he say this? Because people are out there then, and they're out there now, preaching a false, greasy grace gospel, an easy believism, a mental assent to some teachings of Christ, and yet he was saying they're not Christians, and they don't have the works to prove it. They don't have the fruit to prove it. And so what is he saying then? You know, you shouldn't be out there teaching false doctrine. James considered it false teaching, and he called them foolish for it. You know, this word's only used a few times, and Paul uses it also. And it means you are willingly rejecting the truth, and you're a spiritual imbecile to believe what you're believing. He mince no words with them. And he said that kind of faith would lead to death. It had no spiritual life behind it. And he warned people, don't take it upon yourself to be a teacher if you're going to teach false doctrine. If you think you're going to pacify people and want to be popular and want people to like you, you better go back to James and consider before you want to be a teacher. Because again, there's a great strict judgment and consequence if you proceed to teach something that God is not pleased with. And the scripture calls it a false teacher, and we know the end result of false prophets and false teachers. Okay, coming back. So God was telling them there was a lampstand, even though it was beginning to get less and less because there were only a few left. But even at that state, he was going to remove the lampstand from the whole area, even though there would be a few that had not defiled their garments. Again, we're seeing the implication is, unless there's a certain number, unless there's a certain maturity, that God will not maintain what we call a vulnerable church as an outside witness. Will not, again, negate the individual's walk and standing before the Lord. So again, the gatherings of worship and sound apostolic teaching would not be present when, again, there is no established authority going on in the area. Again, no one can speak or come to a final decision. There cannot be correction or instruction in the community as it should be. And so we can see the individual then, even like the few in Sardis, to a great degree, they would end up being just candles, which they have to be. They would end up being salt, but they could not function as a whole as God intends for the gatherings and the mature Christian leadership to function. It would also mean there would be no city on the hill giving light to the world. Again, if you do not have this witness of the local Christian community, then you cannot have the city. You can have the candles, but you cannot have what God intended. And so again, there seems to be a place where God, when there are not enough Christians together praying and there's not Christian leadership together, it appears there is no lampstand. There is no valid church going on. So there would be no open witness of the gospel's teaching or gatherings in any powerful spiritual presence. Again, you would be at the state of needing someone with an apostolic ministry or someone coming in that was mature enough that God was willing to gather together. And see, we assume a lot as if people can do this. But if God closes the door in an area, and he can do this as a punishment, he may not permit a local church to function in the various areas. Remember, even in proclaiming the gospel, when Paul wanted to go to certain areas, the Holy Spirit forbid him. And that meant there was months and years sometimes before that area even got the gospel. But see, God determines in his overall wisdom. He balances where the need is, where the hunger is, and various conditions. So it would appear, again, that if God is going to punish a locality that has been given the truth at one time, he may withdraw it as a punishment. He's done this with Israel many times. When he was displeased with them, the scripture said there was no open vision. He would not send the prophets for their good, only to announce their judgment coming. So again, all of this would be under God's control, but we're just stating now the conditions for there to be a valid church. A novice cannot be a valid church. 5 and 6 baby Christians sitting together with all of their well-meaningness and love for the Lord cannot function as a church. There must be mature believers that can be led of the Spirit, that can be discerned between good and evil, and that can be led of the Lord and take authority and leadership. Paul said a novice could not do this. A babe could not do this. The worldly and carnal, obviously, could not do this. So again, that would put the individual Christians in a state more of the position that Lot was in. The scripture says he was a righteous man, vexed by wickedness all about him, yet he remained faithful to God in truth and in holiness. It appears that Jesus said that the end time would end up like that for the church, that as it was in the days of Lot and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. So we should not be surprised at these events. So though where there are two or three gathered in his name, he is in his presence in a general way, but they do not have the powerful witness for various ministries needed to function as a local church. That's what we need to understand. And it appears that many are in this state now, that we find much salt out there. Many individuals, many people I talk to across the country, the few that I know and deal with, they do not find people to fellowship with. They do not find a local gathering that even has the basic, what the scripture would require. That most of the denominations have gone the way of the world. They're into pleasures. They're into materialism. They're into mixture. They're into tolerance of anything. And again, that cannot be considered, and nor is it by the Holy Spirit, to be a legitimate church before God. So it does appear that we are fast entering into such a time as sound churches and sound doctrine is fast disappearing. Again, in my teachings, and if you study the epistles, this was what Paul the Apostle and others warned would happen toward the end of this church age. It would get darker, not brighter. There would be a falling away from the true church, and there would be much falseness out there. There would be much professing to be Christianity that, according to Scripture, was not. So the time of Lot and Noah is fast approaching. Remember, these things and events don't happen overnight. It isn't like one day it's this way and the next day. No, for it to get darker and darker, we have to enter into the times of sorrow. So I've noticed since the mid-70s this happening. There used to be many valid local gatherings that basically taught sound doctrine, and they weren't into any gross false teachings that mixed with New Age or vain philosophies, and they didn't tolerate gross sin in the church. Seems like that is past now, and there's very few that are valid or that can stand before the Lord and say that they are maintaining this witness. I haven't seen it. And from what I'm hearing from many people, they're not seeing it either. And we're talking across the whole country. Many professing Christians and novices seem to think that it's all right to join a local group, and again we're talking about what we've been dealing with here, that anything that's in their community, you know, if there's nothing else available. So this is a great danger. First, the group, if it is permitting gross false teachings, I give examples today, as a license to sin, the false grace teachings, or materialistic covetousness, again, which is nothing more than idolatry and falseness, if they're permitting these kind of teaching, these prosperity faith teachings have gone to extremes, it cannot be said to have sound doctrine, nor could it be said to be a lampstand before God. How can a local gathering that supports gross false doctrine and its leaders consider themselves a lampstand? God's word to them would be that he had already left them, you know, because some of these gatherings were somewhat sound at one time. The second point, if you can go and sit quietly in these gatherings and not reprove them or expose the false teaching, then you are either a coward or you have already mingled with the devil and his angels of light. See, people are not looking at this the way they should be looking at it. Again, we're living in a different time and system. Churches back then, again, did not have sound scripture, all of it together. It was being formulated. Therefore, the apostles and prophets dealt with them differently. But we're on the other side now. And many people have been given much, and they're going to be held greatly accountable for the Lord for this. So before we move on, I want us to go into a portion of scripture, and then we'll go back into the verses. But let's take a break here.